This little lectern here, I really appreciate the other one over at the other hall, and the one Brad built, because it like protects you. This thing, you feel like you got to get all skinny in your legs because you don't want people to be looking at you. Plus, it falls apart. So, see, it's going to be trying. The last time I spoke, I'll review that a little bit. We were looking at the scriptures that referred to remembering in the Bible and what lessons we could learn from them. And the two big points that I saw when I was going through them was that the covenant that God made with Abraham, that was extended later to Isaac and Jacob, ran through the entirety of the Bible, as also the coming out of Egypt did. When I started to go to the second part of this, I thought, you know, this will be easy, but it wasn't. It's hard to pack everything together. That first part went well, but today I'm going to tell you some things I'm not going to have time to cover, but I think they'd be good subjects to study. In Deuteronomy 24:9, God says, and I'm not turning to these verses, to remember what Miriam did to Moses. She spoke bad about Moses in Numbers 12, and later on she became leprous. So that's one that I won't have time to cover, but there's a lot of good teachings that you can learn from that, to study that. Remember Lot's wife's another one that's referred to in Luke 17:32, which you can go back to Genesis 19 and see that she turned to a pillar of salt because she looked back. And the other one, which I would really like to cover, might mention a little bit, is in Malachi 4:4, where it says, remember the law of Moses. That's one of the last commandments or last things that was given to Israel at the end of what we call the Old Testament. But I'd like to start in Exodus 17 with Exodus 17. Verse 1, actually, and it says in Exodus 17, verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Now I'm going to drop down to verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, verse 9, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the mountain. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the right, the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nishi, which means the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now go to Deuteronomy 25, and we'll pick up a little bit more information about Amalek. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17, God commands Israel, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So Amalek got all the stragglers that were in the back that were weak and couldn't keep up and were faint and tired. So he was fighting them, picking them off like one by one, the weaklings. And God didn't like that. Therefore it shall, verse 19, it shall be when the Lord thy God has given thee rest from all thy enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Does anybody see something that seems ironic with that statement? Yeah. You're supposed to blot it out, but don't forget it. God has a sense of humor. At least I think God has a sense of humor in that. 1 Samuel 15. Going to go there for a little bit. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel was instructed by God to tell Saul to go. I'll just start reading verse 2 in chapter 15 of Samuel. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infants and sucklings, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So they were supposed to destroy them all. But if we look at verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, he was the king, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. And God wasn't very happy at that, because he wanted them to be destroyed. And I'm not really going to go into more of that story. I'm going to go over to Esther a second. But one thing about Amalek that we need to remember is that he didn't show mercy. He picked off the weaklings. That's kind of a theme I'm trying to pick up here. But in Esther 3, in verse 1, it says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. So apparently he was a descendant of Agag, the Amalekite. And so, man, this thing's wobbly. So I've seen in other literature. But I'm trying to understand, how can he be a descendant when Samuel hacked Agag all up later on in that story that we just came from? So I don't know if he must have had other brothers or what, but apparently Haman is, and God said that he would have war with Amalek for the rest of, for all time, basically. Okay, go to Psalm 137. And then here's an attitude. It's not the same person, but it's an attitude that's mentioned in Psalm 137. And there's a couple things about remembering in there. By the rivers of Babylon, I'll start in verse 1. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. This was when Israel went into captivity. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And we were singing the song of Zion. I can't remember the title right now, but glorious things of thee are spoken. And there's a psalm that starts that way, and I don't remember which one that is, but they had all these songs that they would sing about how wonderful Zion was. And how could they sing that in a strange land? He said, verse 5, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now in verse 7 it says, remember, O Lord, the children of Eden in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Well, what did Edom actually do then? When they saw Israel being punished, they rejoiced in it. But in Obadiah, it gives a little bit more information. Obadiah is right before Jonah, so it's right after Amos. in verse 10 of Obadiah, it's only one chapter, it says, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob's shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." So his name's going to be cut off forever. It's God looks at people that don't show mercy in a different way than he looks at people that show mercy. For I don't know the reasons, but he does. At least that's what the Bible said. So let's go to Psalm 109 now. And this is an interesting psalm if you read it, especially if you're having trials with people. It seems to come alive. I'll be reading Psalm, I'll be starting verse 1. Actually, I'll start Psalm 109 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. "Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. They compass me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." So David prayed for his enemies. "And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office." This verse 8, is actually quoted in Acts 1:20 about Judas Iscariot, that someone else would take his office. "Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow." For me, it's hard to understand, you know, why are you saying this to your enemy? Why do you want all these basically curses to come upon him? I have a hard time understanding that, but it's recorded in the Bible. Drop down to verse 14. "Let the iniquity of his father be remembered with the Lord." Instead of the sins being forgotten, he asked the iniquity be remembered. "And let not the sins of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth." So then he asked the memory to be cut off, just like Amalek. "Because that he remembered," here's the reason, "not to show mercy, but he persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart." So God looks at someone different that doesn't show mercy, it's vengeful and things, than what we tend to think that he should. At least that's the way I perceive it. Then the next point I want to go to, that's the last of that point, that God looks at people that don't show mercy in a different way than he does than people that show mercy. And it's one lesson we can learn. We should really extend mercy to everyone. And it's hard to do a lot of times. Numbers 10 is the next one I want to go to. This one helps for me as far as a remembrance to bring the Bible a little bit more alive. Numbers 10, and I'll start in verse 2. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of assembly and for journeying of the camp." And then it gives some other reasons that the trumpets would be blown. But down in verse 9 it says, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and he shall save you from your enemies." So that was something Israel was to do when they went to battle. I couldn't really find a verse that mentioned that, but if you want to look at something, Psalm 20 is referring somewhat to going to battle, especially at the end. It says, "We will call on the Lord our God." So I think that refers to that, Psalm 20. But the verse I really want to look at is verse 10. "And in the days of your gladness and in your solemn days and the beginning of your months, you shall blow with a trumpet over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be for you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." So for me, when I come to those verses that, and I'm not going to turn to any right now, but where it talks about Israel having the glad times and things, and they're sacrificing burnt offerings. Sometimes it's thousands of burnt offerings when they were dedicating the temple. And those trumpets would be blown, and it just adds a little bit more flavor to the Word of God for me. Many people in the Scriptures ask God to remember them. Samson did, Hannah did, Job did, Hezekiah did, Jeremiah did, Nehemiah did. The thief on the cross that was the side of Christ asked him to remember him, asked Christ to remember him when he came into paradise. I'm just going to turn to one example of someone that asked God to remember them. In Psalm 106, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. This psalm just has Psalm 106. It really doesn't have an author who wrote it for sure. I don't know if the commentaries, I don't know who the commentaries say wrote it, because I really didn't look it up. But starting in verse 1, praise you, Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. There's mercy. God's mercy endures forever. That's who we should emulate as far as mercy is. You know, extending mercy all the time, as much as we can. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. And there, here it says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. And when I read that verse, I think of the resurrection, and I think last time I spoke, I kind of made a pretty big point about the resurrection, because my one friend's mother had died, and I was so disappointed with the funeral, so I won't dwell on that, but that verse makes me think of the resurrection. That's something that somehow in our brains and our minds we need to cling on to, especially when we go through trials and problems. Just turn over a few pages to Psalm 111. This point I think's interesting. I'll be starting in verse 1, Psalm 111. Praise you, the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, salt all of them that have pleasure therein. His works is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So how's he make his wonderful works to be remembered? Does anybody want to say a guess? Or I wasn't actually thinking of this in my notes, but the song we sang, the one by Michael, I can't remember the last name, Haydn. I was talking about the creation and everything. And so through songs, you know, God has enabled us as human beings to remember things. You know how you can remember different things just through songs? So God has instilled that in us. Just that ability to deal with music and everything, there's something that helps your memory. So I that wasn't in my notes, but just singing that song, I remember it. Another way God helps us to remember is through this, the Bible, through the Scriptures. And that's why we're studying them, to understand and remember the things that go in them. Another way is turn to Exodus 20. It's through the Sabbath and holy days. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Sabbath's a wonderful time, especially with your children, to go over the creation story and what God did and the wonders he did. Just think of, you think that God created the heavens and the earth, and he brought the light in, and then he created all the vegetables and all the animals and everything. What physical forces needed to go into being there? What biological things had to happen? It's a wonder. You know, the atoms had to be positioned however. It's just, God shows his wonders through the creation, and the Sabbath is a memorial of that. Exodus 12, Tammy was reading a lot of this. I was impressed with that story, Tammy. I wanted to see the picture of the disciples. Were they all sitting like in a table straight, like that picture of the Last Supper?
I think they are in that picture.
Because
Yeah,
it's like they're all posing for a picture. They wouldn't have been sitting like that. I never thought of that before, but one man mentioned that. They would have been, they actually had round tables that they sat around. So they wouldn't be posing for a picture. They didn't have cameras then. So anyway, I got off the topic there a little bit. Exodus 12, verse 14. For this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So I've heard different comments on this, that verse refers to the Passover, which is written before, or it could refer to the days of unleavened bread, which are in verses 15 through 17, I believe it is. So it doesn't really matter which one it refers to. It's a remembrance. As the Passover is a remembrance, the service we keep is a remembrance of the death of Christ. And we'll just turn to the New Testament in a second. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul makes the comment. Verse 7, therefore, purge out there for the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul thought the Passover and the days of unleavened bread were important enough to talk to the church of Corinth that. And also turn just a few pages over to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And we'll be doing this in a few days from now. And after a manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So God uses the holy days, the festival seasons, to bring things to remembrance. For the Feast of Tabernacles, it mentions that the Israels were to dwell in booths, that they would actually remember that their ancestors dwelt in booths. So God uses the holy days to help us remember, because I don't know about you. The older I get, the harder it is to remember things. And God does things in a cycle that we're constantly remembering things. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Verse 11. The older I get, the more this section in Ecclesiastes becomes alive to me. The more I start to see it and understand it, I start reading in 11 verse 8. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. all that cometh is vanity. So even if you live a long life, you're gonna suffer. You're gonna have days that are you're gonna suffer things. Rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the day of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, although either evil days not come, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. When the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, and lights, when you get a little older, glaring light bothers you more. Sun bothers you when you're driving. Nor the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keeper of the house shall tremble. When you get a little older, your body's not as stable. At least I do. I trip around a little bit more than I used to, and my joints definitely hurt more, and so your body trembles. And the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few. So your teeth start to wear down a little bit. Catherine had her wisdom teeth pulled, but she was talking about this 80-year-old plus man. I don't know exactly how old he was, but he had like 8 teeth pulled out. And he went home and ate steak. And I thought, you know, he must be a Viking stock is kind of what I thought. And he didn't take no painkillers or nothing. So it's most normal people wouldn't do that. So I think he might have been some Viking stock. The grinders cease, they become few, but he had them pulled out. And those that look out of the window be darkened. So, and you look out the window, things are a little darker than when you were younger. The door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low, and you shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and at the daughters of music shall be brought low. And see, the older you get, you hear these, you might hear a different thing, and it'll cause you to wake up. And when you were younger, you didn't care. But also, the daughter of music shall be brought low. So your ears don't hear as good. And Rick, when you get older and you start reading this, you're going to think, yeah, Mike said that. I find it at this stage in my life, I'm saying what a lot more than I used to because I don't hear things. And I don't hear things properly. Catherine said something this morning, and I won't repeat what I thought it was. And I said, what did you say? And she didn't say anything close to what I thought. So your ears get worse. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. As you get older, too, you have these desires when you're young, and goals, and some of them you don't reach. And you're just never going to reach them. And at least not until the kingdom, put it that way, some of the goals. Some of the goals you won't reach because they won't be goals you'll be interested in the kingdom either. Down in verse 6 it says, even the silver cord be loosened, or a golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The one commentary I looked at about the silver cord compared that to the spine, that your spine weakens, and it talked about the golden bowl as being your skull. I got a little bit more graphic than I liked, and the picture be broken. It said that would be this compared to the stomach, and your stomach as you get older isn't quite the same as you can't quite eat quite as much different variety when you get older. You have to be a little bit particular. I forget what the fountain was, broken fountain. But anyway, we're frail human beings. Turn to Psalm 103. God knows this. God created us. He knows we're frail. He knows we're weak. I think one of the songs we read or we sang today talked about the frailty of man. I don't remember which one it was. Psalm 103. Verse 14. And it's talking of God. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, and it is gone, the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy, here's mercy again of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So God knows we're frail. Back in Psalm 8, and I think Psalm 8, verse 4, it mentions, and this would be a psalm of David, but he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? That word man is an osh, I believe it is. And it has, I'm pretty sure the root word is frail. I'll read the commentary out of this book of, this is the book of Psalms, if I can find it here. Prints a lot smaller. The word that it's mentioning, the word, what is frail man? Yet you made him less, but slightly. The vastness of God's creation fills man with an overwhelming sense of his puniness. It is only by the grace of God that man has been endowed with the faculties which elevate him to his prominence in creation, which God has placed under his control to subjugate through his resourcefulness. But, you know, David's asking the question, what is this frail human being that you look at him, and all he saw all the wonders of God's creation. Why are we so important? And God looks at us as being important things, yet we're frail. It's like a dichotomy. I think that's the right word. Now, my point in talking about frail is, I want to lead into that we all suffer from different things. We don't like suffering, but each of us has suffering. And I think there's a purpose in suffering. And sometimes the suffering we go through is for different purposes. But in my own feeling and belief is that when we do suffer, we tend to look to God more and relate to him more, and hopefully that strengthens our relationship with him. I want to turn to 1 Peter, because 1 Peter talks a lot about suffering. So I want to just go through all the different verses that are in 1 Peter relate to suffering, and then I'll go back in the Old Testament a little. 1 Peter verse 1:11. It says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should be shown. So the Scriptures showed that Christ would suffer. And Christ is our example, our elder brother. And there's things we're going to suffer for just because we're Christians, number one. Go to 2 Peter, or chapter 2, and verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So sometimes we suffer for things we actually didn't do. And God looks at that, and it's thankworthy, it says, for it's thankworthy. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. You know, what is it if when you suffer for your faults, your frailty, and you know you did something wrong, you're getting your just reward. But if you didn't do something wrong, which Christ never even sinned, and yet he suffered for all of us, and so that we could have eternal life and have a relationship with God. Let's see. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ, verse 21, also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. I'm not like that. I want to be like that, but I'm not like that. If someone threatens me, I want to threaten them right back. But Christ didn't do that. He was threatening. He didn't threaten them back. But committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. So if you suffer for righteousness' sake, it tends to say to us that we should at least feel good about ourselves. And be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, there's a point in suffering that you cease from sin. And that's the biggest point of it all. I was laughing a little bit because I wanted to say something to Haley as she was walking out, but I didn't want to say it. I thought, I'll just wait till they walk out. I was going to say to her, it's okay, Haley, you could go out. She was going so slow. Jonah. Turn to the book of Jonah. As far as this theme of suffering, I think Jonah really set a tremendous example in his prayer. Jonah 2, I'll start in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the flood compassed me about, and all the billows and thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The water compassed me about, even to the soul, and the depths closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. That would have been something to experience that, being swallowed by a fish, and that would be a miracle just to go through that, because all that stomach acid and stuff. But to have the weeds wrapped around your head, that'd be trying. I went down to the bottom of the mountain, the earth with her bars, and about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. So when his frail soul fainted, he remembered God. He turned to God, and my prayer came unto thee in thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So he's talking, we're talking about people not showing mercy, and they that observe lying vanities, they forsake their own mercy, it says. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He's talking about praising God. He's not talking about sacrificing an animal. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Remember that point, salvation is of the Lord, because we're going to run across that again in a few more places we go to. Go to Psalm 38. This is a psalm that, it's interesting because it's kind of talking about everything I've been talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. It doesn't talk about that so much, but it talks about suffering because of sin. And it's a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. So David brought this to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of my anger. So because of David's anger, God had punished him with physical ailments. Because neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my own iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of quietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth. As for the light of thine eyes, it is also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. When I read that verse, I think of Job, and I think of his three friends that come to him. And they come, and they give all this advice and everything, and they don't see that it wasn't that Job wasn't righteous, what they were saying. It was that he was self-righteous, that he was thinking his thoughts were higher than God. So all their advice was nothing. And I think of that when, because sometimes when you go through trials, your friends and things aren't there to help. And you can tell when there's a close friend. If that person's there when you're going through trials and problems, that's a really close friend. And Jesus Christ is that friend of ours, for sure. No one else is there. Jesus Christ is there. They also that seek after my life lay snares. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all day long. I'm going to just drop down to verse 21. It keeps on going on like that. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. He says this same, not the exact same thing as Jonah said about the Lord being his salvation, but it's very similar. Lord, my salvation. Now this psalm, and I never really noticed this before, is attached to another psalm. It's only two psalms that start with a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. The other one's Psalm 170. Now, in verse 22, it says, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Go to Psalm 70. And this starts out in Psalm 70 to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And it picks right up where the other one left off. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backwards and put to confusion that desire my hurt. So he's asking for, and I don't think I read a whole lot about the people that were seeking his hurt in the other, in the Psalm 38. I forgot that actually was in here. But that talks about that there. So he's asking God to confuse them. Let them be turned back for a reward for their shame. Let's say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation, here it is, say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarry. So there are times when we need to ask God to make haste to help us. They end with both the Psalms towards the end talk about God being the salvation. And I know that what I've just talked about is about sin and suffering. It brings you down. if we remain faithful to God, there's tremendous things beyond that that'll happen. Turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And it says the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. It says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because of thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. That word loving kindness is translated mercy also in the King James Bible. It's a... sooner or later I'll tell you what number it is in Strong's, but it's chesed, I believe it is. It's it has a lot more meaning than just mercy. Verse 4 says, then will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Back up in verse 5, it says, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help. Here's the reason he did all this, because God helped him. And the Psalms we just talked about was, God, make haste to help me. Help me through these problems. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 49 through 55 is what I'll be reading. Psalm 119 is a very interesting psalm because it has, I forget exactly what it's called, but it starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is Aleph. And the first 8 verses start with that letter in the Hebrew. Then the next 8 verses start with the second letter, which is Bet, or Beit. And then the next one's Gimel. And it goes on like that. And what's interesting about it, we did this at home one night. If you just like go through those sections, just pick randomly verses out of that psalm, and you write them down, and then you read them, I would estimate 80% of them are going to talk about God's law one way or the other. And what was it? It was like only we did that, and that would be 22 different verses you would be looking at. 22, you'd be looking at one verse for each of the alphabet. And we actually picked one, and it was like, at least 80% were talking about God's law, and it was just random. So this whole thing is talking about God's law. But in verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So I believe David wrote this. He's asking him to remember his word, you know, that she caused him to hope on. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy words has quickened me. The proud have had me in greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror has taken hold of me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. I remember reading this when all the changes were going about and worldwide, and I remember crying over that verse, and because they were changing everything, and maybe some of the changes were needed because there was a wrong focus, I think. And I think just what I went through has helped me to be look at things in a more positive, better way. But God's law is not something to tamper with. God's law is something that's important. We should rejoice in keeping his law. And we as Western societies, and especially the traditional Christian community that, at least that I've came out of, it looked at God's law as a burden. It's not a burden. It's something to teach you a way of life. It's something to rejoice in. And it's to protect you from things. And I just remember they were, especially the holy days. I think the holy days are very important in my own life. I'm bearing my soul here a little bit. I don't think necessarily that the holy days are a requirement for salvation. But why wouldn't you want to keep them? There's so much that points to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And all the holy days, they are so beautifully designed and everything. Why wouldn't you want to keep them? I personally don't understand that. And I feel if I would reject the holy days, I feel I'd be in problems. But I wouldn't want to put that on someone else. Okay. I wanted to actually read verse 55. I remember the name, O Lord, in the night and have kept thy law. So he remembered God at night. He remembered him, and it was he looked at God in a joyous way. Turn just back a few pages to Psalm 112. It says, praise ye the Lord, bless the man, verse 1, that feareth the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in thy house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there arises light and darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. A good man, in other words, a good man showeth mercy. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. So, if we're righteous, if we obey God, if we do what pleases him, we're going to have an everlasting remembrance. Turn over to Malachi. And Malachi is the last book of the Bible. I've mentioned that about where it says, remember the law of Moses. So this is a little bit before that. Malachi 3:16 and 18, it says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, Malachi 3:16, and heard it. And about the middle of the verse, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In that day, when I make up my jewels, my Bible has in the margin, special treasures, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. This frail human that David asks, why are you mindful of him? God writes us in a book of remembrance that one day will be resurrected to glory. And it's a tremendous thing. Turn to Acts 10, and I want to show you an example of someone that was righteous, and because of his righteousness, there were a lot of things happening within the Gentile community. He's a tremendous example for us, at least I think. Acts 10, I'll start in verse 30, and I'm going to be talking about Cornelius. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting to this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in a bright cloud. I believe it shows that that was an angel in a previous verse. And said, Cornelius, thy prayers is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So his righteousness, the things that he did, were remembered before God. And because of that, drop down to verse 44. Well, Peter had given a sermon talking, well, not a sermon, but he had mentioned how Christ is the Messiah, basically. I'm summing that up real quick. Verse 44 says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the words. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. But because of Cornelius' righteousness, the Holy Spirit, which God, I'm sure God had planned, but it was given to the Gentiles, and there was a new, something different that happened within the church. It's a tremendous example he was for us. Let's go to Psalm. Go to Psalm 25. And I'm just going to read verse 6. Psalm 25. It says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. And it's actually a psalm of David. I wanted to mention that. But he's asking God to remember his tender mercy and the loving kindness that have been of old. Verse 7, remember not the sin of my youth nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. And the word is loving kindness. I have mentioned that before. That's Kesed, I believe it's pronounced that way. It's Strong's, it's 2617. And the word that, according to thy mercy, remember thou me, in verse 7, that word mercy is the same word. In verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. That's the same word. Verse 16, it has, turn unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. That's a different word for mercy. It's a different word. It's 2603. It's ka-na. And it says, look, in verse 18, look upon my affliction, my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Verse 20, O keep my soul and deliver. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Verse 22 says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And I wanted to mention mercy, because I'm going to go back to 2 Chronicles, and chapter 6, and I'm going to pick up a theme that goes into the New Testament, and it talks about the mercies of David. Psalm 6 is when Solomon was praying before the dedication of the temple. And I'll start in verse 41, towards the end of 2 Chronicles. I hope I said the right book. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away thy face of thy anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. So remember them, the mercies. That can be translated also, remember the good deeds or the righteousness of thy servant David. I tend to think it's more along, remember the mercies that you have extended to David, your servant. And I tend to think that because of some verses we'll read in the New Testament. Go to Isaiah 55. This is somewhat linked to what we just read. And I'll just read verse 3. It says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And so it's talking about the sure mercies of David. And we had talked about the mercies that God extended to David. Go to Acts 13. This is quoted by Paul. I think it's Paul. Yeah, it's Paul. Acts 13. I'll be starting in verse 26, but this is when they were, in verse 14 it says that they had departed from Perga and they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And Paul's preaching to them, men and brethren, verse 26, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. It's talking about Jesus Christ as the Savior. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophet, which are read every Sabbath day, they have filled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, no more to see, to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So that phrase that we just went through, the sure mercies of David, was talking about Christ's resurrection. And I believe an extension, our resurrection later on. Let's go to Psalm 89, and I'll wrap it up here. Psalm 89. Let's see. I'm not going to take time because I think I'm going a little bit over time here. In the beginning of Psalm 89, if you read the beginning parts of it, it just talks about what I just talked about, the mercies of God. It has, let me see, I'm looking in verse 1, it has mercies. Verse 2, it has mercy. Verse 14, it has mercy. And it just talks about that whole mercy of God and the extension that it went to David. And then later on in the psalm, there's verse 28, I see, my mercy I'll keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And that's talking about David's descendants. But from around verse 32, it's talking about if the children of Israel sin, then he'll bring these punishment. But verse 33 says, nevertheless, my loving kindness, same word that we've been talking about, that can be translated mercy, will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. And it goes on to say, he will not take his covenant. He will not break his covenant with them. Well, when I started looking at this, I actually read in verse 47, remember how short my time is, therefore thou hast made all men in vain. And I tried to get it in context, but I didn't go to the beginning of the chapter. I just went to like verse 38. And for some reason my mind was thinking, well, this sounds like Christ. And I'll just start in verse 38 and just share with you what I thought. But thou hast, it's not necessarily talking about Christ, though. It's talking about David's throne had not been in existence at the time. But to me, I think it is talking about Christ as a parallel. I don't know for sure, but verse 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wrought with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all the hedges. Thou hast brought his stronghold to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbor. And that just made me think of when they went by the cross and they reproached him. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversary. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. And they were rejoicing over the death of Christ. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword. Thou hast made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast not made him to stand in the battle. And Christ told Pilate, you know, it's not my time to fight now. If it was my time to fight, you wouldn't have a chance. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. How long, Lord, will thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like a fire? Remember how short my time is, and Christ only had 33.5 years on earth. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hands of the grave? Selah. Christ, even our Savior, had to see death. He had to become human and had to die. And he couldn't deliver his own soul. I'm going to just turn to Hebrews 5, verse 7. If you want to turn along, go ahead, but you don't have to. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, talking of Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So God the Father was able to save him from death. Christ couldn't save his own self. Verse 49, Lord, where are the former loving kindnesses which thou swore unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servant, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. And when I read about that, they bore the reproach of all the mighty people, I just think of Isaiah 53, which we'll probably be reading at the Passover. And he took the sins of everybody. And the reproach of everybody. Wherefore thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen, amen. I'm going to read that in a different version again, but I want to go back to verse 49 where it says, Lord, where are thy former loving kindness which thou swore unto David in thy truth? Those former loving kindnesses were realized when Christ was resurrected, which isn't what the Passover is about. But a few days later, during the days of unleavened bread, that's what it's about. But I would like to just read from 50, verse 50 to verse 52, and I'll conclude with that. And before I do that, I'll say some of the lessons that I had seen that we can learn through this thing about remembrance, extending mercy, the Sabbath and the holy days show the wonders of God, and that suffering, that we suffer for a purpose, and it's a purpose that is higher than we are. But I'll turn here now in Psalm 89, verse 50. O Lord, those you pledged to David in your faithfulness, remember, O Lord. It's talking of the mercies. I should have went up, but yeah. Where are the former, I'm starting again in verse 50. Where are your former acts of kindness, O Lord, those you pledged to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the disgrace of your servant born in my bosom from the entire multitude of people. Remember that revile have your enemies, O Lord, that they have reviled the footsteps of your Messiah. Blessed is the Lord forever. Amen. Amen.